The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The tools that had no use on them got full of rust. But the tools that were used all the time always had sharp edges, or they were in good repair, and they always had a benefit. They were used, to meet the need, whatever the need was. And, God uses us that way. And I don't want to be rusty, you know. It's not any fun. What have you seen God do this week? I don't want to close this quick. Yes, ma'am.
I'm in a Bible study. We're studying Jesus, the one and only. It's the name of it. It's a study mm-hmm. of the book of Luke. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that we had just studied was how Jesus, when he began to teach, he taught in the synagogue. And then it says one day after when he left the synagogue,
oh, well, what can I say? That's what I'm here for. How many of you had, and I'm just asking, this is not an indictment, and you don't have to do this, but how many of you had an opportunity to read the next chapter of Galatians this week? Okay. You know something, and one of the things that I've always appreciated in doing these through the Bible series, for lack of a better determination, is being able to take the scripture, digest it, and watch God reveal that scripture in real life during the week. You know what I'm talking about? You've read that passage or you read that section of scripture, and then you go out and you do your normal routine, and all of a sudden you see God reveal that particular principle in everyday life. And so that's one of the things that I really enjoy about this, and because it's more than just the time that we spend dissecting and seeing how the Holy Spirit wants us, seeing what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn. So, again, I want to take this approach. You know, I've always been real watchful when you do a series, because the truth is that each message should be able to stand on its own, even in a series. That message does not necessarily have to be, you know, the to be continued Asian, you know how we watch our shows, what happened last week, you know. But I like to go over a little bit to make sure that we understand the context. So I will repeat some things each week. So just kind of let you know my style. Not necessarily going to reteach it, but because it's important. Last week, we understood Paul's credentials. He talks about not his specific salvation experience. We know how that happened, but his education and his credentialing, and how he learned. And remember we discussed this, that he learned, literally, Jesus taught him in the desert for 3 years. He did not go to the disciples. He didn't go speak with them. He didn't sit at anybody's feet. He learned the gospel and the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm convinced Jesus actually taught him the things that he needed to learn. I know there's a little bit of controversy about this, but I see that Paul, I believe that Paul took the position of Judas. When Judas, as the 12th disciple, his heart was really tainted. He had a really strong attitude about very selfish motivation, and we know the denial and all that what happened about of that, and he died at his own hand. Okay, I believe that Paul actually filled that role, finished that role. Let me restate that, finished that role. And so I we're going to see some of the evidences of that and how I think it kind of factors in. And I don't want to necessarily get into that particular thought. It's just my feeling. It's my opinion about it. And so Paul has been giving his opinions or his background as to why he is saying what he's saying. We're going to hit on some huge, huge doctrine tonight in the second chapter of Galatians. And I will say this, that last song we sang is based on Galatians chapter 2. Did you pick it for that reason? Okay, that's awesome. Because it just talks about the beauty and majesty of Christ alone, not what we do, what we can do, are doing, will do. We'll never, ever be able to achieve the standards that God requires for redemption on our own. And so, again, Paul is going to present this in a very firm way, but so far he has given his credentials. So beginning in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 2, he actually continues his credentialing of himself. Verse 1, 14 years later. Stop right there. Do you have any questions? I'm going to ask you also, do you have any questions or comments about what we know so far? I'm always open to that. You may have...
This is 14 years after he had the revelation from Jesus for those 3 years. Was it 14 years after that?
Following that time. Yes, ma'am. It was a time following that. And it's hard to chronicle it all. A lot of times we want to, at least I do, sometimes I want to compartmentalize the New Testament in about a 3 to 5 year time span. And that's not the case. Some would go so far as saying 80 to 110 years. That's really what they were chronicling. I don't know. I don't really know for a fact. But this, this really gives us some insight. He's saying specific time, a specific time frame. So he says, okay, so any questions, Barclay? Okay. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. Now I want to stop right there and set the stage. Who is Barnabas? Okay, he is a comrade. Yeah, he's someone there as a helper. But who is Titus? That was Philemon.
He was
a Gentile. It's significant. Titus, in this particular understanding, is very significant. Paul, remember what Paul's background is? What is he? Somebody give me an overview. Pharisee, meaning he was what? Okay, he was one who was out against the Gentiles because he was a... He said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I mean, he was, and we understood his background was that he was in the hierarchy. He was head high over even his own peers in the power structure, as it were, among the religious circles. So Paul was a very, very self-righteous person, very well taught. He sat at the feet of a man called Gamaliel. And just really absorbed as much of the Old Testament, the text, the law, as you could possibly imagine. That's an interesting subject, Gamaliel. I don't know if you ever heard that name. But he was a very, very influential person in the Jewish circles. And so Paul comes with these tremendous credentials. And who's he hanging out with? Barnabas, yes. But Titus? I mean, what's up with that? So that's relevant, okay? We don't want to just skip over that. Now, verse 2. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running on or had run my race in vain. Now, that's a little broad, but let me explain what's happening. He goes into Jerusalem as a Pharisee of Pharisees, a persecutor of Gentiles, and he's got tagging along with him Titus, who is a Gentile. Now, we know that, let me express to you, Paul's role in his heartbeat for humanity was to the Gentiles. It wasn't to the Jews. It wasn't to his people. His heartbeat, his longing, and his love and his desire to reach people was to the Gentiles. So as he preached, that's who he preached to primarily. Not that he didn't preach to Jews, but he had a primary focus was on the Gentiles. Who was reaching the Jews? Who was preaching to the Jews? The rest of the disciples. Okay, everybody else. But Paul had a passion for the Gentiles. So he goes back into Jerusalem after 14 years, and here's what he does. He sits down with the local Jewish congregation, the Jews who are now believers, and he talks with them. Now, his desire is to preach. Now, I don't know if you like going into job interviews. They have never been on the top of my list of things to do. I'm always nervous. I rarely say what I really feel like I should be saying because I'm self-conscious. We've all been there. You know how that feels. But the process of the interview is so that your potential employer can determine if what you know or what you are bringing to the table is going to benefit his company. Okay? So he's going to look at you. We call it today vetting. Okay? Vetting. I don't know why they came up with that word, but that's the word that's used. It's just a matter of processing. This is what's going on here. Paul is going in to the local Jewish Christians, the believers, and he presents to them his doctrine and philosophy of ministry. You with me? This is kind of a vetting process.
Do you think it's important to make the point, though, that he didn't go to the general community, he went to the leaders?
That's exactly where I was coming. If you notice, no, it's good. I want you to notice this stuff. You notice he says at the end of that, he goes and does it in private. Do you understand why he doesn't do it in public?
Informants.
Yes, partly. That's part of it. Sir?
He tells you. He said, I did it privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain.
But what does that mean?
Like everybody else. Great Paul said, am I really on the right track here?
Yeah.
But I think...
Yes, it's part of it, yes.
I think part of it, too, is out of respect. Before you expose your theory or whatever you want, your philosophy to the general community, you go to the leadership. Right. I mean, when I come up with a new idea, I don't start blabbing it to everybody in the office.
Right.
I go talk to my boss or my supervisor or the leadership committee or whatever you want to call it first to bounce it off of them.
Okay. And you do that why, though?
In acceptance, to be accepted. To be accepted.
Okay.
He didn't know.
I do it out of respect for their position and their authority.
I mean, we all have different reasons. None of your reasons are invalid. I think that's a real important thing. You have to keep order. There has to be an order. Yes, ma'am. Well, yes, I'm going to relate it this way, and I'm going to tell your testimony, Pastor, okay? You have said that there was a time when the Holy Spirit showed you the grace message. And it was a tremendous revelation. Okay? You went to your, at that time, senior pastor, leadership. Am I talking out of school here? Should I stop? Okay. And you presented that and that you wanted to teach that. And you were told not to. Is that right? Why did you go to them?
Because I didn't want to do anything that would be contrary to what the leadership of the church was doing. It wasn't my job to overtake the church and try to force my way of doing things.
That was exactly Paul's reasoning. Because the work of the ministry is greater than the men. When God puts his hand on us as leaders, as you are leaders too, okay? When God says to you, I want you to do this, and you come in there and say, you don't want to override things, you have an idea, but you don't want to come in and start just going insane with it, but your leadership's not on board. You don't want to upset the structure, or you don't want to upset the work. You see, I'll make sure that I get this across. The difference between a Jew and a Gentile in that day was stark. It was those who were of God and the heathens. That is the wording that's used. Those who were God's people and the heathens. So the stark contrast, we're going to see that here in a minute, is so huge that if I were to go in and begin teaching a doctrine or a perspective that the Holy Spirit has given me that undermines what God is already doing, then who is out of line? Is the doctrine that's being taught out of line, or am I out of line for undermining what God is already doing and how God is already using it? I'm out of line. You see that? So Paul's passion was to the heathen. Okay? So he walks into where? Jerusalem. Which were God's people. And so his passion didn't need to override what God was doing among the Jews. I want to say this clearly because I believe there is a need for denominations in our world today. Every denomination is not lost. Just because the Pentecostals believe one way and the Baptists believe one way doesn't mean they're lost. We may have differences of some of our doctrines. Now, some of them may be major, may be divisive, okay? Some of them may be minor, and they're not that big a deal. I mean, who would have ever thought a Southern Baptist pastor would be sitting among you people? Who would have thought? Oh, you people. You know, but I will say this. I said that in jest, but I did say that to Pastor. I was very, very careful to get him to understand where I am, where I've been, what I've gone through, my doctrine, my teaching, and I will not present a teaching that is contrary to our pastor, because we have one pastor, period. We have one shepherd, and this is our shepherd, all right? And for me to come and give a contrary opinion, I don't know if you remember a couple times that I filled in for Pastor before I came here, I was real cautious about some of my statements. Because I had not spoken to him about my feelings about those particular things. I had not made sure that it didn't undermine what he was doing. And so Paul's big concern was not undermining what needed to happen. And I think that's something that we all need to be cautious of. If God gives us a revelation, and he does give us, all of us, revelation, it doesn't mean that he wants that necessarily broadcast, but there again, he might. But it is your responsibility, our responsibility, to come to our pastor and say, Pastor, does this fit within what God has given you? Because I can tell you something, I've met a lot of people who are whose cheese has done slid off their Happy Meal. Is that fair? Is that a bad thing? You know, and I'm going, you know, well, God told me to tell you. Well, wait a minute. Same Holy Spirit's living in you is living in me. I think if he wants to tell me something, he's going to come and speak to me. And that's not that God can't speak to you, but for you to come in and impose that particular thing upon me, and God says, that does not meet the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in me. Am I making sense? Am I just going off on a tangent? I doubt it. I'm a little stronger than he is. Yes, ma'am. Exactly right.
And a good illustration for that to me was I used to be a part of a group called Christian Women's Club. It had one purpose, and that was to provide a place, a luncheon, where people could bring their lost friends, and their lost friends would hear the gospel preached. Mm. A testimony of how you came to the saving knowledge of Christ. Mm. We had one message. That was it.
Mm-hmm.
Your personal testimony, how you came to Christ, and how that other person can come to Christ.
Hmm.
We would invite people to speak, and we would tell them, this is the message. But if you feel like you cannot give this message, would you please decline the invitation? Mm-hmm. And it's not that we disagreed with them in any way. It
right.
had nothing to do with that. Our single person purpose was to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost friends of Christian women.
Hmm.
And we asked people not to mm-hmm. do anything else.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't that we disagreed in any way. It's just that we had one purpose.
Right.
So we would ask people if you don't feel led to do that, will you please let us know and decline the invitation?
Mm.
So that, you know, that's kind of like what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Sometimes people will show up and they have a heart for abused women.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, maybe this church, a particular ministry we've been called to be fine.
Right.
Yeah.
Well,
I don't think we could support two major efforts.
Right. Right. It's a balancing act, especially for a pastor, you know, to support people, encourage people. But, you know, I think we always need to come back to the fact of, is God in it? You know, is this what God wants for us? And I think that, again, was Paul's point. He didn't want to undermine how God was already moving in Jerusalem. And if it was going to counterflow or contradict, then I believe he would have stepped back and never gone back to Jerusalem again. I'm convinced of that. And done what God called him to do. Exactly. That's exactly right. Yeah.
And they couldn't in fellowship would not have had to be.
That's right. That's exactly it. So I think we're pretty clear, you know, on that and what this is what this is talking about. All right. Then he kind of touches on something. Look at verse 3. Yet not even Titus, what was he again? Gentile. Heathen, there we go, who is with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Now, why in the world did such a matter pop up right here in the midst of this thing? Well, what do you believe was the single distinction in the difference between those who were God's chosen people and the heathen?
The law.
There we go. The law. What is the law? That's one of them. One of them. But the regulations, right? Which includes dietary, their circumcision for all men, a certain places that they could and could not go.
Certain meals,
the Sabbath, keeping it.
Cleansing,
all types of different things. And it made them right with God because they kept the law, right? You either is or you ain't. Right? If you break one, it's over. Okay? Now, I'm going to do two things tonight, maybe three, that the people on the cruise are going to miss. They're good. It's a good thing. One of my favorite illustrations. And I think it fit right here. We know about the Ten Commands. Well, I heard something last night on the History Channel. It said, did you know that there were 600 commands given, but the Christian Judeo faith only clung to 10 of them? Like, where did they get that from? That's nice. You obviously saw the same thing. It's like, it was so quick. Anyway, let's just stick with the 10, shall we? I want you to picture in your mind a rope and let it go right through here, okay? Now I'm gonna really test you. And I'm gonna hold on to this rope right on this side. Now I'm God for the moment. Yes, I'm God. So I'm holding on to it. And we're not going to get them all, I promise you. But let's start all the way over there. And let's say there are 10 spaces between me and here. Let's start hanging the commandments on this string. Would y'all do it for me? Just call them out. Thou shalt have no gods before me. Thou shalt not kill. Keep the holy Sabbath day. Hang them on there. Come on now. Y'all do it. Hang them on there. I need 10 of them. Honor your mother and father. There you go. Okay, don't kill, don't steal. Okay, they're all, okay, you got it? Now here we are. I'm hanging on to it. Here's the laws. And they're hanging out there. I'm God, I'm holding on to it. You with me? Now, you will keep every one of these laws. Right? God looked at man and said, this is the standard in which I want him to live. I've set it out here, but they can't do it. And God went, and Jesus is holding on to the other end. Okay? That's the fulfillment, Jesus said. I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. Okay? Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because as Paul is talking, he's not trying to do away with the teaching and the theology and the doctrine that has been part of their absolute foundation. He's not trying to do away with it. He's trying to get them to see that Jesus has fulfilled all this stuff, and that it is by grace alone is the law able to complete what its intention was. What was the law's intention? Can you summarize that?
Made you aware,
yes. You know what the law's purpose was? Was to show us we cannot do it alone. That's what it was about. Saying, guys, let me show you what my standard is. Do you understand? You can't keep my standards, so you need to depend on me. This is what I expect. You can't do it. So how are you going to make it right with me? So he gave them a set of things to do, the things they needed to keep, of sacrifices that needed to be offered, those propitiations, as it were, is a big $2 word. All right? Those are things part of it. So here comes Paul into the holy city, I'm telling you, with the absolute groundbreaking thought, and he brings along Titus. Oh my goodness. He brings Titus and he points out one of the, just one of the ideas, one of the things that was required, and that was circumcision. Now, it's so relevant in there because he's saying, guys, you don't have to keep the law, the evidences of the law, to be right with God. Okay? And it all boils down to grace. 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 Okay? Now, all that, look at verse 4. We set all this up? This matter arose. All this happened, Paul said, because. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Now, how can we apply that to our everyday living?
Legalism.
I saw you on that cruise ship. Evangelist's wife. Who was telling us that story? Yeah. Evangelist went on a cruise. I'm going to tell the story even though I wasn't there. And she had never tasted champagne before. I don't know, was she in the Southern Baptist world? He was a big muckety-muck among Southern Baptists. He had never tasted champagne. Thousands of people on this cruise ship. She said, I'd love to taste champagne. She did everything she could to cover up the idea of taking that sip of champagne. She even hid behind the big menu. And would you believe? You would. Somebody saw.
Well, didn't she? No, what I told her, she was a grown woman, she wouldn't have a drink of champagne and go ahead and do it. I said, besides, nobody on the ship knows you.
Then someone did. But you know, the truth of it is, it didn't matter whether they saw him or not. I can assure you that guilt, that impingement, that lack of freedom, that guilt associated. See, that's what happens when legalism comes into play. When legalism...
Just to add a little something to the story, everybody in here will remember that story. You see right there on the platform, you see that little wooden thing says prayer?
Yes.
Right there says prayer? They gave us that.
Pray that nobody sees me drinking a champagne. How do I get out of this? How do I get out of this one? No, but I mean, it's true. It is true that we can get bogged down in the idea of what we do and we don't do, and it restrains us from being who God wants us to be. And Paul addresses this later. It doesn't mean that we just go out and do anything we want to do. Quite the contrary. We need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling. If what I am doing hurts someone else's walk in Christ, I have absolutely the responsibility. I'm even convinced that I will answer before God for my actions if I knew that's what, and knew that I was doing it in disobedience and harming someone else's walk. Did I say that enough? Good enough? Now, as a pastor, it's a greater responsibility, okay? We have to be perfect all the time. See, that's why he brought me. See, that's why he brought me here, so that y'all could look at me and yeah, I could see the absolute star. Woo hoo! I could see the contrast. So okay, all right. I think we got that. Verse 5 says, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Amen?
Amen.
That's great. You know, and that's how bold we need to be. We need to be bold enough to do that which God has given us the freedom to do, to live life and to enjoy life, to enjoy His creation, His handiwork, and you know, and to do those things that bring us, you know, just revelation. And, you know, it's just... Okay, and I won't go any further because I'm really going to get in trouble. Verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Now, there's a designation, and we talked about this a few minutes ago. Who went to the Jews? Who went to the Gentiles? I think what this is discussing here is discussing that what Paul, in his vetting process with these leaders, there was no difference in the message. It was consistent. And I think furthermore, it was a confirmation to Paul that he was actually on the right track. You know, you ever had something work that was just in your mind?
Yeah.
And you're going, wow, that worked, you know? And I think that's what this is. There was an affirmation by the leaders that what Paul was saying was true. Even in light of those spies or those people who are, let's just say what they really are, goats, who had come among the sheep, who tried to undermine what God was doing, what Paul was saying was truthful. And then on top of that, because Titus came along and the message, or the influence that Titus brought into the mix just affirmed that Paul's heart really and passion was really towards the Gentiles, where it needed to be, that the Jews were being taken care of. Okay? All right. Now, we're about to hit a little statement here. Look at this. That was affirmed, okay? Let's go back to 8 again, and I'll read all the way through 10. For God, who worked in the ministry of Peter as an apostle of the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, and the very thing that I was eager to do. Now I want to bring, and I don't always like doing this, but there is a word that this right hand of fellowship is based out of, and it's called koinonia. Koinonia. And I think it fits so well to our discussion that we've already had tonight. The right hand of fellowship is defined as koinonia. It is the highest expression of a personal relationship. Koinonia. It is the highest expression of a personal relationship. And it is shared. It is by sharing things in Christ. And I want to relate it to this way. Last night, Regina came home. Had not seen her in 4 months. Getting text messages, getting phone calls, all that was all well and good. If you've been in the New Orleans International Airport, that's a big old monster. where we were waiting. We couldn't go where the gates were, but we could see way down there as she was walking in. And as she was walking, our hearts got bigger and bigger and bigger. You know the feeling I'm talking about? That's koinonia. Okay? That's koinonia. That is longing to spend time with those that we love because we've been separated for a certain time. We share so much in common. That's, we talked about that earlier, about coming to church. Spending time with those that we love. Iron sharpening the iron. Encouraging one another. Meeting each other's needs. That's koinonia. And so when he talked about Peter and he talked about James and John extending the right hand of fellowship, I don't think it was, all right, guys, you go do your thing and we'll do ours. There was such a love relationship. And I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about a deep-seated compassion and caring because they had been given the most important responsibility that God had ever given man, and that was to bring the message to a lost world. Amen. They had to go and do this. And so when they met and when they decided to go and reach the lost, they knew where they were going, but they knew the importance of the job. And so when they left, when they separated each other, you know, I think there's so many nuances. And I know this is a compilation of books, but there's so much more that I would love to have read about, and about the times that they spent together. I often think about the 3 years that Jesus spent with his 12 disciples and the jokes that they had to tell each other and the stories that they told each other and the laughs that they had, you know, and the tears that they shed, you know, and the heartaches that they went through together. We don't get all that in here, but I know it happened. You know why? Because all that happens in my life, you know? And so I love that picture of koinonia because I think it relates to us. When Sunday rolls around, it's where I'm supposed to be. Because I want to be and see the people that I love and that I care about. I told y'all a while back that I don't use the word love abstractly. I won't do it. It's just something, that word is too important to me. And I've been chided about it by your pastor's wife. I'll throw her down on it. Yeah, that's it. There we go.
I'm just repeating more.
I know. but I think very often we don't really, it's not that koinonia. That's when I say I love you and I mean it, I want it to mean koinonia style of love. Follow that?
Yep.
Okay. And so, I think a lot of people don't get that relationship because it's not there yet. And that takes time. It takes an investment. It takes that iron, sharpening iron, that cell phone going off in the middle of the, you know. Yeah, it takes that.
I will be back next Wednesday.
Okay. All right, good. Well, that's great. That's just some great stuff. Next week, I'm going to stop right there. Because if we get into this next one, you talking about jumping into the deep end. We've been swimming around in 3 and 4 foot level here. He is about to get into a head fight. Let me throw something out to you. In the temple worship, the old temple, talking about the heathen temple, not in the holy temple, not in what we consider the way God's done. I'm talking about in the heathen world. There were sacrifices made, okay? And they were made similarly to the Christian or the Jewish type sacrifices, meat offerings, that type of thing. What happened, I don't want an answer, to the meat? Kind of put that in there. Now, I don't want an answer. I want you to think about that. That's very significant. If you get a chance to read through, look at that, and I want to talk about that and what the relevance of that is in there. Okay? Do y'all have any questions, comments, answers? Yes, I'm about to do that right now. No answers?
The pagan temple worship, right?
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yes.
Would you take that question again? Yes.
What?
I don't want to zone you out or something,
but I
got a little piece somewhere.
In the... What happened to the meat that was sacrificed in the pagan temples? What happened to the meat that was sacrificed in the synagogue? God had a design for that meat. I know it sounds kind of trivial, but it's really important. Okay? We're going to talk about that. What happened to the meat? Okay? All right. I'll give you something kind of to chew on. All right. Oh, wow. I didn't do that on purpose, I promise you. Wow, if I could have tried it, I would have. I'm not going with that. Okay, now I want to ask you a question. And you have a piece of paper in front of you, and so we're going to have a ballot. No, we're not going to have a ballot. I'm picking at you. we need an opinion. We'd like to know what your thoughts are. And I spoke with a pastor about this, and this is what he has directed me to do. Next Wednesday night is the night before Thanksgiving. And the question is to be put to you, what are your thoughts about meeting together? Would you like to take that evening in preparation for the next day if you've got a lot of family coming? I know it's up to you and what your thoughts are. Do you want to postpone next Wednesday and just put it off for the next Wednesday night? Do you want
Yes,
to postpone. Are y'all comfortable with that? Pastor, I mean, it's up to you. This is.
We don't have religious holidays. I mean, we all go to hell. No, but I mean, if everybody's in these places.
We just go to purgatory. We don't worry about the hell part yet.
Just postpone a week.
Service the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, but I haven't heard about it.